Well, today marks the conclusion of our Eastertide series, and it's entitled Stories of the Kingdom. And we spent the last 4 weeks, and we've discovered how Jesus's parables and how they continue to unfold in the book of Acts. And so today, what we have seen to date is that the gospel, it has triumphed, and it triumphs through the faithful witnesses of God's people. And today we're going to look at the story of Paul in Rome. And we're going to see how Paul uses his adverse circumstances right there in Rome to proclaim the hope of the gospel. And in so doing, we are going to renew, you know, our call to faithfully be faithful witnesses to this good news of the gospel that is now entrusted to us. Now, this sermon there's a lot of narrative. I'm going to tell a lot of stories concerning what's taking place in the passage. And I just invite you to just follow along, you know, as I describe what's taking place in Paul's life from his conversion to his imprisonment. And then we'll see what the Lord has for us through what Paul went through and the faithfulness of Paul. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's look to his word. Lord, we ask this morning that you would make this word, your word, a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart and from the heart to the lip in conversation. And Lord, as the rains that pound the earth return not empty, so neither may your word, but may it accomplish that for which it is given. And Lord, the strengthening of our faith, the assurance of our salvation, and the obedience to what you command of us today. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone would say, amen. So the question that we start off with is, how did Paul actually get to Rome? Remember, after Paul's conversion, there was a faithful man by the name of Ananias. And the Lord comes to Ananias and he tells him to go lay hands on Paul so that Paul can receive his sight. But Ananias was fearful to go and lay his hands on Paul. Why? Because Saul at that time had a reputation for being the persecutor of the church. But the Lord tells Ananias there in Acts 9, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake, for the sake of my name. And so now the Apostle Paul is converted, he's baptized, he goes on 3 missionary journeys, he preaches the gospel all throughout Asia Minor. And now these missionary journeys are finished, and the Apostle Paul now comes to Caesarea, and he is fully intended to go to Jerusalem. And his friends, they think Paul is crazy. And so he visits the home of Philip. Philip has daughters who prophesy. And so while Paul is in the home, a prophet by the name of Agabus, he shows up. And then Agabus, who prophesied earlier of a famine, he prophesies concerning Paul's fate if he goes to Jerusalem. He says, where am I? This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. And Luke tells us that when they heard this, like, everyone was up in arms. Oh, Paul, no, don't do that. And then Paul just kind of puts everybody down to the hush. Stop. What are you doing? You're weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul echoes the same words that the Lord gave to Ananias at his conversion. The Apostle Paul, he knew what the Lord's will was for his life, and he knew that it entailed suffering. And so when he communicated that to everyone, they said, let the Lord's will be done. And so sure enough, the Apostle Paul makes it to Jerusalem. And just as predicted, he's arrested in the temple for profaning the temple, speaking against the people, and speaking against the law. Now, Paul has his first hearing before the council. And after that first hearing, he's in the barracks. And the Lord stands by Paul. And he tells Paul, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And we see that this is a very tumultuous period in Paul's life. But the Lord is standing by him every step of the way. Like, he endured 3 court trials and 2 years in prison before he finally got on a ship headed for Rome on an appeal to Caesar. And it was a brutal, brutal trip. Paul was shipwrecked. The seas were rough and the winds blew the ships all over the seas. They even floated into Malta on some planks after the shipwreck. But we find out there that the natives, they were kind to Paul and hospitable. And God remained with Paul because Paul offered prayers to the Lord on behalf of the sick at Malta, and they were healed. And so now it's 3 months. They've been on this Isle of Malta, and they decide to sail off for Rome. They go to Syracuse, and we're told that they stayed there for 3 days. They come to Rhegium, and they sail up the coast to Puteoli. There they met some believers, and they stayed with them. And then Luke finally tells us they made their way to Rome, and they were greeted by the saints. And like verse 15, it really kind of blows me away when you consider what the Lord told to Paul. And after all that Paul went through, in verse 15, we read that Paul thanked the Lord. And Paul also took courage. He never forgot the words of the Lord. And he knew that the Lord was with him in everything that he went through. Luke tells us in verse 16, and when they came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. But we know that this faithful follower of Christ was not by himself, because the Lord was with him by his Spirit. So here's Paul now. He's in Rome, and Paul is under house arrest. He's chained to a guard. And you would think that with everything that Paul went through, that he would take some serious downtime and take some time off. But in light of God's promise to him, we're told that he only waits for 3 days. And after those 3 days, he calls the local Jewish leaders to his rented quarters. So here in this meeting now that Kimberly read for us, Paul opens up this meeting and he says an absolute mouthful. Brothers, though I had done nothing wrong against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. What is Paul doing? Like, Paul is using inclusive language. Brothers, our people, the customs of our fathers. Paul is letting these local Jewish leaders know that he is a faithful Jew. And Paul is, he's saying, hey, you guys don't have any reason to look at me sideways. I have nothing against our people. I have done nothing against our people. The Roman government has nothing against, they have nothing against me. You see, and the reason why Paul cuts to the quick is because he's really trying to get to the reason why he is there. The reason why I am in these chains is because of the hope of Israel. What our people have been longing for all of these years has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This was the reason why Paul went to Rome, to declare to these men and to everyone that the Lord placed in his path that the hope of Israel has been fully realized with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is nothing new for Paul. This is not a new teaching in his ministry. And we go back to Acts 23. He's standing before the council and he says, "It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." Acts 24:15, he's before Felix. He says, "Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust." Go to Acts 26, verses 6 and 8. He's before Agrippa. "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. For this hope I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it, though, incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" This has been the source of contention between Paul and his fellow countrymen. This is what it is. It's Paul's dogged belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord. But we see that these local leaders, these Jewish leaders, they have no idea of Paul's case. They don't know the drama that surrounds Paul's arrival. But they do want to speak to Paul again about this Christian sect that they're hearing about all throughout the empire, that nothing good is being said about it. And so they set up a meeting, a follow-up meeting. And we're told that they come back in greater numbers in this follow-up meeting. So we look here in verse 23. Paul uses this follow-up meeting to show these Jewish leaders how the promise of the kingdom and Jesus come together. And time is not an issue for Paul, because we're told that Paul took all day from morning to evening to unpack all of this using the law of Moses and also the prophets. So now just allow me to go on a little bit of a tangent as to how this would look in the Bibles that we have in our possessions, the Old and the New Testament. And this is maybe what it might have looked like as Paul was speaking to these men. We see that the theme of kingship, it permeates the storyline of redemptive history. You see, God in creation, he creates our first parents, and he gives them authority to rule underneath him as vice regents. And God in his sovereign power, he delivers his people from slavery in Egypt. He gives them his law, which requires their obedience. But what do we see in redemptive history? It's the repeated rebellion of God's people against his kingly rule. Looking at 1 Samuel in chapter 8, if you recall what takes place in that chapter, the people come to Samuel and they say, "Hey, we would like to have a king to rule over us just like all of the other nations." And Samuel is distraught about this. And the Lord tells Samuel, "Give them what they want. It's not you, Samuel, that they have rejected. They have rejected me as king over them." And as Israel's history began to unfold under these human kings, what do we see? We see destruction. We see captivity and leading to exile. And the repeated failure of these kings in redemptive history, it sparked hope through the prophets that one day there would be a future king who would reign from the line of David, and he would be the one to redeem Israel and restore her back to her glory. So now we open up the New Testament. Get to Mark 1, and what do we see? We see Jesus. He says the time is fulfilled. Time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And we see that Jesus remained faithful to this demonstration and this declaration of the kingdom of God all the way to the cross, where he was crucified and he died. But we know the rest of the story. He was raised to new life. And this is where our Christian hope lies. It lies in the resurrection. And so now we get to Luke's gospel. We go to chapter 24. It's after the resurrection now, and there are two men walking this dusty road to Emmaus. Jesus now, who has been raised from the dead, he joins along these two men, Cleopas and his companion. And these men are dejected because this man, who they consider to be a mighty prophet, has died. And it's been 3 days. There's nothing at the tomb. And Cleopas said, man, we really hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. But what does Jesus do? He reveals himself to these men just then. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And with that, Jesus grabs the law of Moses and also the prophets, and he interprets the scriptures concerning himself. And what we see with these men is redemption for them meant liberation of Israel from the Roman yoke of bondage. But Jesus, they learned that day that Jesus didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. Rather, Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom characterized by the redemptive reign and rule of God in the hearts of his people. And the only way that one enters into this kingdom is through repentance and faith. And now back to Paul's story. Paul took all day to give his. I only took about, what, 3 or 4 minutes or maybe something like that? Amen. Back to the story. You see, on this day, Paul, he takes a cue out of the page book of our Lord. He also uses the law of Moses and also the prophet in making the case that Jesus Christ is indeed the hope of Israel. Get to verse 24, and what does Luke tell us? Some were convinced and some disbelieved. And as these local leaders were filing out of Paul's rented quarters, one by one, Paul has another word of prophecy for these men. And it does not concern Jesus Christ being the hope of Israel. It absolutely concerns judgment on the hardness of their hearts. And he speaks through the prophet Isaiah, in which the Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart is grown dull, and their ears can barely hear, and their eyes and eyes they have closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. See, what took place in that house is just another example of the hardness of Israel's heart in their refusal to believe this good news of the gospel. And in so doing, the door of judgment has swung wide open in their unbelief. But as we see throughout the Apostle Paul's ministry, that this wide open door now serves as an invitation for Gentiles to hear and believe the good news of the gospel. And to this very day, this door is still wide open for all types of people in the world to hear and to believe in the gospel. And how does that happen? It happens through faithful witness. Go back to Acts 1 and remember, before Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, he tells the apostles that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Paul made it all the way to Rome. And now the baton has been passed to us. to faithfully witness this good news wherever the Lord may send us. And as we endeavor to do this, let me just offer us two encouragements for us to think about and for us to receive as we do the will of the Lord in this area of our lives. We consider the encouragement concerning our hope in the resurrection. Remember what we saw in the story. It was Paul's belief in Jesus Christ being raised from the dead is what distinguished him from his fellow countrymen. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the hallmark of the Christian faith, because it marks the beginning of a new creation. Christ's victory over sin, it speaks to our victory over the enslaving power of sin in our lives. And now that we are alive in Christ, we are free to live with resurrection hope that one day at our Lord's return, our bodies too will be raised from the dead in a resurrection just like his. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he makes an astounding claim. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." Simply put, if Christ's body remains in the grave, rotted out, bones gone, then our faith is untrue. Our faith is useless. You see, for Paul, it was all or nothing. Like, Paul didn't say, "Guys, if this stuff that I'm telling you is not necessarily the truth, at least you lived a good life." No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying if our hope only is good and only extends to this life, then we as Christians are to be most pitied. In other words, people really should feel sorry for us as Christians because we are living a fairy tale. But we know then that the Christian life is not a fairy tale because of the objective truth of the resurrection. And what does that mean then? It means that our life has true meaning now because we live with hope for the life to come. And so as we clean up this Eastertide season, as we close this Eastertide season, we really want to renew our hope in the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Like, if Paul can take a stand for the resurrection throughout all of those adverse circumstances, how much more us, who are just free to move about in our individual context and in our individual spheres and interact with all of these kinds of people? You see, if we are anchored to resurrection hope, we will surely share that resurrection hope, because that is our call as God's people. And this resurrection hope that we have, it really does fuel our call to be faithful witnesses. And this leads to our second takeaway here by way of encouragement. We remember our call as faithful witnesses. We read together from Psalm 145, where David speaks of the greatness of the Lord and exclaims, "I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever." And as David continues to praise the Lord, listen to what David says in verses 10 and following. "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power." Like, this was true of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he went through torment physically and stress on his body to speak of the glory of the kingdom. And if we recall in the narrative, what were the results? Some were convinced, while others disbelieved. And so we have to ask the question then, was it worth it? Was it worth all those miles of travel, everything that Paul endured, was it worth it? And we have to say, yes. Even if only one believed, was it worth it? Yes. If none believed, was it worth it? Absolutely, because the gospel went forth. And the same thing is required from us. The same faithfulness is now required from us because it is our turn to faithfully witness this good news that God has given to us. And for many of us in this room, it may require sacrifice and it may require hardship. Yes, there are going to be people that we come in contact with that are receptive to this good news of the gospel, but there are some that will be hardened in unbelief. But that part we leave up to God. Because if we're answering this call to become faithful witnesses, what we're saying is we understand that the gospel cannot be heard unless it is proclaimed by one who is sent. So where is the Lord sending you this week? We know where he sent the Apostle Paul, and we know that he stood with the Apostle Paul. We know that he told the Apostle Paul to take courage, and he did. The Lord is with us, and by his Holy Spirit, he exhorts us as well to go and to take courage. And with prayer, we ask the Holy Spirit to give us what we need. And he's the one who would provide us this right combination of love and this right combination of boldness as well as we faithfully share this good news for those who are in desperate need of a Savior. So as Luke closes the book now here in Acts, he tells us that Paul, he stayed in this rented quarters for 2 years. And Paul welcomed everyone who visited him. He said that Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that with all boldness, and he did it without hindrance. And it simply tells us that the gospel triumphed through the faithful witness of God's servant. You know what Paul did? Paul actually turned that rented quarters into a mission outpost for gospel activity. And he did that by receiving and sending. Think about all of those who came and visited the Apostle Paul. Man, he just preached the gospel. And he sent them back out to share the gospel. And isn't it just so mind-blowing to know that we have 4 letters that was written by the Apostle Paul during this very imprisonment that we are talking about, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and possibly Philemon, given to us as a gift from God through the Apostle Paul by the agency of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to rebuke us, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another. And what that tells us is that we're blessed. As God's people, we are absolutely blessed due to the providential hand of God at work in those who have gone before us and the providential hand of God that is at work right now in our lives. And so the call for us today is to take our stand in Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead as our only hope. And we can endeavor to become faithful witnesses and witness the truth of this inaugurated kingdom. And the reason why we do that is because we are servants of the Most Holy King. And our prayer now and always, and what the Lord calls us to do, is that he finds us faithful, faithfully depending upon his Spirit, and faithfully striving together as brothers and sisters for his glory, for his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. We're truly thankful for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that Paul did not do any of that by himself. We thank you for your presence in his life, Lord. And we pray that your presence will go with us now as you have given us opportunity in this season of redemptive history to proclaim this kingdom, Lord, that you have inaugurated and you will soon consummate at your return. We give you praise today. We give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen.